Good morning. It's already been a good morning, hasn't it? Seeing the babies and being able to commission the mission team to go out and just being able to celebrate those things is incredible. And God's been doing a lot of really good things, and we're really thankful to be able to be a part of that. We've been in this series called The Long Haul for 3 weeks. This is actually the last week of this series. We're going to start a new series next week called Messiah. And what we're going to do is go through some of the Psalms and look at some of what's called the Messianic Psalms, which point us to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world. And so we'll be looking at this leading up to Easter. And so excited about that. That's going to be a lot of fun to dive into some of these Psalms and see what God tells us and see how hundreds of years before Jesus was born, how these Psalms pointed us to him. And so really looking forward to that. Today, however, we're going to continue this, and we're going to talk about how we continue in the mission of God for the long haul. And so, if you will, we're going to start in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, if you want to turn there, we're going to read three different scriptures before we jump in. John chapter 17, we're going to read the first five verses. This is Jesus praying. This is actually called the priestly prayer. This is the longest prayer that we have, that Jesus prayed, that we have recorded in Scripture. But we're just going to read the first five verses. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the works you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now let's look over in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says this, it's about Zacchaeus. Many of you have heard of this, many of you have read this. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first verse, then we're going to skip down to verse 4. This is Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He is now writing his second book called the book of Acts. It says this, in my former book, Theophilus is the person he's writing to. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So all that Jesus began to do and to teach, he wrote about that in his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. Now skip down to verse 4. On one occasion, while he, meaning Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking earthly kingdom at this point, and they really don't get this until after the Spirit comes in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truth. God, I pray even now that you would use it to pierce our hearts, that God, the light of Jesus would shine into our hearts, God, to illuminate anything that's not of you, Lord. Would you give us the grace to follow you? Would you, God, just give us a heart of gratitude for all you've done? And right now, Lord, I pray you'll guard my heart, guard my tongue, that I would only say the things, Lord, that come from your spirit. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, quick question, and then we'll get going, but this applies. So, I want to ask you this, and see if you agree, that two of the greatest movies, if not the two greatest movies ever made, you know, I like to talk about these movies. Two of the greatest movies ever made, if not the greatest movies, were one, Tombstone. Hands. Thank you. I feel like I'm calling for a salvation altar call or something. It's like, you come on right now. You know you, the Lord's calling you. But, all right, the second one, Christmas Vacation. Greatest movie. Y'all aren't as much fun as nine. But let me ask you this. Which, if you think about the movie Tombstone, who was the main character? So here's the thing. Some people say Wyatt Earp. Some people say Doc Holliday, right? Well, I would have to say that the focal point of the movie was Wyatt Earp. But Doc Holliday, like, kind of made the movie, didn't he? Like, if you take Doc Holliday out of the movie, it's not nearly as good. I mean, he had the greatest one-liners, you know? I mean, like, I don't know. Why, Johnny Ringo, you look like somebody just walked over your grave. You remember that part? Yeah. And so he had some great one-liners. So we look at that and we think, like, Doc was maybe part of the main character. Maybe it was even more about him. How about Christmas Vacation? Who was the main character of Christmas Vacation? Clark. But who would watch it without Cousin Eddie? Nobody. Right? So it's really the main character is Clark, but it's easy to get confused that in some way Cousin Eddie is like the main part of this, or that Doc Holliday was the main part of Tombstone. And I say that to say this, just to tie this into this. It's easy for us as Christians to forget who the main character of this story is. It's easy for us as Christians to forget that this story that the Bible tells from Genesis to Revelation, it's easy to forget that God is the main character of this story. And it's easy for us to begin to think about that somehow I am the center of the story, especially in a culture where we are really self-absorbed, where everything around us tells us that it's about us. With good intentions, we tell people it's about a personal relationship with Jesus. And it is about a personal relationship with Jesus. It is about you knowing Christ. It is about fellowship with him. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about him. And even as you look at Jesus, when we look at John chapter 17, it's very clear throughout Jesus's life, as we look at his life, that he was here first and foremost. He was sent into the earth to glorify the Father. He said, I brought you glory. Now glorify me as I was glorified with you in the beginning. He said, I brought you glory. And so three reasons I want to share with you why Jesus came. Number one is to glorify the Father. Even today, when someone comes to salvation, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we begin to see who the Holy Spirit or who Jesus is, then God is glorified. The Father is glorified. We become trophies in a way of his grace. We become these new people. And it says that even the angels are in awe of the gospel. They're in awe of what they see. And so Jesus comes one so that he can glorify the Father. He was sent into the world to glorify the Father. The second reason is that he came to seek and save the lost. We look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He extorted money from his own people, and he was hated by the Jewish people. He was hated. And yet Jesus comes along and says, Zacchaeus, get out of the tree. I'm going to your house today. And he goes and eats, and people are muttering he's going to eat with a sinner. But that's what Jesus came for. He came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come just to shine a little bit of light in the world. He came to illuminate the whole world. It wasn't just to save people who've done a little bit of sin. It was to save the worst of sinners. Paul himself, he wrote most of the books in the New Testament. He himself called himself the chief of sinners because of the things he did before he was saved. And the reality of it is that Jesus came into the world to seek and save those who were lost. He didn't come for those who were well. He said, I came for those who need a doctor. In other words, what he means is, I didn't come for those who think they've got it together and they have no need for a savior. He said, I came for those who realize that they are broken, that they are hurt, and that they need someone to save them, that they need a redeemer, and that they need a healer. And so we see this. He came to glorify the Father. He came to seek and save the lost. And the third reason, he came back. He came to the earth to live a life we couldn't live, to be able to give us life that we couldn't have. And he ascended to heaven and sent back his Spirit, just as he promised. The Father promised he would send his Spirit. Jesus promised when he went to heaven, he would send back the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about in Acts 1, 4 through 8. He says, do not leave Jerusalem until you have received the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You go over to Acts chapter 2, and what you see is the coming of the Holy Spirit. These first disciples are filled with the Spirit of God. Peter stands up boldly and proclaims to all of these people who are there for the festival the gospel of Jesus, and many people come to faith. It says they were cut to the heart, and they say, what must we do to be saved? And he says, believe in the name of Jesus and be baptized, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit. This is for you and your children and every generation. And when you look at this, these are the things that Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to glorify the Father. He came to seek and save the lost. And he came so that we could have the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority which we lost because of sin way back in the garden. Jesus came so that we could have that authority and that power to once again fulfill the purpose for which we were ultimately created, which is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That is what God created us to do. And through the power and authority of Jesus, we can now do that. That's what we're called to. And somehow we can miss this. We don't realize, and sometimes we don't even believe this. We may say it, but we don't believe it. And until it's something that's in our heart and we come to this place of believing in it, and at least enough to step out in faith and to see the faithfulness of God, what we don't realize is that God has truly given us his Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus, his Spirit is inside of you. And I pray that somehow that would be stirred in you, and you would realize that you too have been anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to the world, that you too have been baptized by the Holy Spirit to be able to go into the world and change communities, to change cities, to change countries, and to change the nations. We know this because Jesus told us that not even the gates of hell would stop his church. So when we are filled with the Spirit, when we realize it, when we walk in the power of God, who can stop us? If God is for us, who can be against us? But we got to believe it. We got to understand it. We got to step in faith. We got to follow that unction, that prompting. We got to be willing to not just do what's comfortable. See, it's comfortable to stay in my personal relationship with Jesus. It's uncomfortable to go make that public. But that's what God calls us to. And here's the thing I would tell you today. You're able. You're able because the Spirit of God is in you. You're able because, look, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says he wrote about the things in the Gospel of Luke. He said he wrote about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Guess what? This next book, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continued to do and teach through the power of the Holy Spirit working through his people, That's what the whole book of Acts is about. Some people, it was titled the Acts of the Apostles. If they asked me, which they didn't, I would have told them, like, I believe it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of the Spirit working through the church. It's the Acts of the Spirit working through normal people. It wasn't just through the apostles. It wasn't just through the people with an official position or some office in the church. It was through regular people that the gospel spread throughout the world. And it's called to be the same way today. And if there was one thing I wish that we could grab hold of as much as anything, is realizing that we are here for the same reasons that Jesus came. We are here to glorify the Father, to seek and save the lost, and that we're able to do that because of the authority that Jesus has given us. He tells us in Matthew 28, he tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And we realize this. What he's saying is, I'm with you. He even says, I'm with you to the ends of the age. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority back that you lost because of sin. Now go and fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Go and take ground for the kingdom. Go and occupy that ground. Go and transform that ground to the glory of God until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's what he calls us to. He calls us to this. He calls us to go into the world to make disciples. When I look at this, it's one of those things that just seems to be lost in the church. It seems like what we do oftentimes is we kind of take and we sort of put missions over in one part of the church. And so we'll send out people that are missionaries and we'll admire their faith. And sometimes we'll give to a mission fund or we'll do these things. But see, missions is not something that's supposed to be part of the church. Missions is the church. Like, you can't be a follower of Jesus and truly be following Jesus and not be a part of his mission. Because Jesus is going to lead you into his mission. Like, if you follow him, that's where you're going. That's what he's called us to. That's what he's going to do. It should be a part of our DNA. As a Christian, it's just who we are. It's we are on mission. It's a spiritual impossibility to separate a Christian from being on mission. Because one comes with the other. The church's responsibility, the church's call is not to have a missions program. The church's call is to be on mission, period. But we miss this and we kind of put it off to the corner. We think that that's for somebody else. And here's the thing I'm not telling you. I'm not telling all of you that you're supposed to move to an unreached people group. Here's what I am telling you. In a room this size with this many people, some of you are. Here's the other thing I'm telling you. You're called to be involved in it in some way. In a greater way than typically what we are in the church. We're called to go to our neighbor. We're called to go to this community. We're called to go to the nation. And we're called to go to the nations. And that's what God calls us to. But understand this. Here's the thing I want you to see as well. And what I want you to get. Jesus clearly gives us a command in Matthew 28 to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. But understand this. We will never consistently do this because of a command. A command will not drive us to consistently do the Great Commission. A command will not. Listen. If a command could cause us to live the way God wants us to live, Jesus wouldn't have died because we'd have just followed the law. So a command, something that we feel obligated to, that is not really something that's in our heart, is the first thing that's going to get pushed to the side when other things come along. So a command is not going to keep me moving on the mission of God. Here's the other thing that won't keep you moving. A love of people. You can say, oh, I want to go to this group of people. I just have a heart for them. I love them so much. You know why people and the love of people will not keep you consistently on mission for Jesus? Because people aren't that great. You're going to get disappointed. You're going to get rejected. You're going to get persecuted. You'll get laughed at. And listen, all of a sudden, I don't love them people so much, right? I got into ministry, oh, I love people. 6 months later, I don't like Christians. But it's the truth. You love for people will not keep you moving forward in the mission. Here's what will: love for God. The love of God will sustain you. Love for God and His mission. What God does in your heart is what will sustain you. It is first and foremost about God. It is first and foremost about who He is, not who we are. It's not about how much we can love. It's about the love that He has poured into our hearts. The Bible tells us we wouldn't even know what love is if God had not first loved us. And so we got to realize it is the love of God that keeps us moving forward. Paul said it's the love of God that compels him in his ministry. The love of God that compels him. It's the one thing that's consistent. It doesn't change. God doesn't change like shifting shadows, the Bible says. He's not this one day and this the other. But if we don't have the love of God, what do we have? If we don't have the Spirit of God in us, what do we have? I did a little thing. I'm not much of a cook, but I baked some cookies. And I want somebody who's a good baker. I know who's a good baker. Tanya. Tanya's a good baker. Tanya, would you try out this cookie? I'd really love for you, because you are such a good baker. I didn't spit on it. It's been in my pocket a little bit.
You bought this.
I didn't buy that. How insulting. How good is it? Don't look at me like that.
It's edible.
It's edible. Tim, you eat her cooking. Try my cookie. You got that? That hurts. I told y'all people aren't that great. And so, well, what's missing from it? So flavor, moisture. I cooked it too long. What? It's edible. You can live off of it. I mean, what ingredient? I mean, I know this is not like a scientific thing. I didn't think it'd be this hard. What do you think? You're like all these ingredients. You're like, yeah, you got. What's the main one? Sugar. Thank you, Tim. Sugar. I didn't realize you had to put sugar in cookies. Yeah, that's kind of important, right? Yeah. Well, here's the point of that. Here's what I think, and I'm glad you got some water. Poor lady at the first service, she didn't have any water, and she was like this the whole service, and felt real bad, but not really, but it was a bad face. And the thing about it, though, is, guys, if you think about this, what flavor are we offering the world? Like, if we don't have the love of God, if we don't have the Spirit of God working in us, what are we really offering the world? I wonder if this is why so many times you walk into a church and you see people and it looks like they just sucked on a lemon. It's because maybe we're not walking in the love of God. John tells us to walk in and rely on God's love. We're called to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That comes through abiding in Christ. And here's the thing I wonder, what flavor are we presenting to people around us? Is it really the love of God? Because here's the thing I can tell you. If the love of God is in you and the Spirit is working through you, you can be around people and they can detect the flavor. And there will be opportunities that open up for you to share why there's a smile on your face, to share why you have hope. Those opportunities will be there. You'll be prompted. Just step into it. That's what we're called to. We're called to be a people who are a pleasing aroma to God, but also that attracts people. And so when we are full of God's love, when we walk in the power of the Spirit, when we follow the Spirit, we offer the world something that no one else can offer. When we're walking with Jesus and we're following Jesus and we're walking in the mission of Christ and we're clinging to the vine, as John 15 tells us, and the fruit of God is being produced in us. I'm not telling you to be perfect. I'm not perfect. But what I am telling you is it's different. It is different. And when we're doing that, God works in incredible ways. God does things that we cannot do, but we're here to do what Jesus did. We're here to continue the works. We're here to continue the teaching. We're here to continue announcing the gospel. We're here to glorify the Father. How many of you, and I know there's a lot of college students in here, and you'll look at me cross-eyed because you won't remember any of these people, but how many of y'all are old enough to have listened to a Georgia football game called by Larry Munson? Anybody? An iconic voice, right? You just listened to him. I mean, it was one of those voices you recognized. It was just, you got excited when you heard it. He could call incredible games. I mean, it was just, you probably have some thoughts about different calls that he made. Now, this one's going to take you way, way back, but how many of you are old enough to have watched the Atlanta Braves when Skip Carey, Pete Van Wieren, Ernie Johnson, they were calling the games? Remember those guys? Y'all remember? So y'all are old. And so I remember those guys, right? And so Skip Carey was the son of Harry Carey. Chip Carey was the son of Skip Carey, who was calling up until a little while ago, right? Harry Carey, Skip's, this is getting confusing. This is like reading the genealogy in the Bible, I know. But Harry Carey, who was Skip's dad, was announcer for the Cubs. He's the one that you thought was drunk every time he announced. He slurred his speech. I mean, he would stand up to lead them and take me out to the ball game, and you hoped he didn't fall out of the booth, right? Yeah. But I remember those announcers. I remember their sound. When I was a kid, I loved to hear that come on. I loved to watch the Braves. I loved to hear them announce. I loved all of that. But here's the thing. If you had put the camera on them and never put it on the game, I would have never watched it. As much as I liked their voice, they were just there to announce it. They weren't the focal point of it. Here's the thing that we have to understand. We're here to announce it, to announce the gospel, but the focus is on God. The focus is on Christ. It is all about Jesus. And we're called to go into the world and announce the good news of Jesus. To preach is to be a herald, to share the gospel, to declare the good news to the world. We're called to go and to glorify God through the proclaiming of the gospel. We're called to go and to seek and to be part of preaching the gospel so that the lost are saved. And we've been given authority through Jesus to accomplish that purpose. You have within you the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. You have an anointing as a believer. I'm telling you, the enemy will do anything he can to keep you from fulfilling your purpose and to keep you from fulfilling your potential. He will lie to you. He will tell you you can't do it. He will come against you. He will try to oppress you. He will give you a million reasons why you can't. But there's one reason that trumps them all. That's not a political statement. That trumps them all, and that's Jesus. Out of everything he can say and everything he can do, the authority of Christ is still greater. And he has given us that authority and he's given us that power to carry the gospel forward. And my heart for you today is to understand this and to press into the Lord. Let God stir the fire that's inside of you. Let God work in you. Get with other people that when these small flames come together, there's a fire and it stokes something in you. It stirs your heart. And let's be the church that God's called us to be. Because I really do believe this. I believe we can see God change this city, to change our community, to change this nation, and to change the world. But we've got to take ground, occupy it, and transform it. Because if you don't take it, occupy it, and transform it, and continue in the gospel, look, it only takes one generation to begin handing it back to the enemy. You look at Turkey. There are more Christian historical sites in Turkey than anywhere else in the world, and it's Muslim. You look at Europe. Churches in Europe are becoming museums. And here's the thing I can tell you. We're going to reach a tipping point in the United States if we don't take this seriously, that we follow in their footsteps. And so we need to take this seriously and understand that this is what God has called us to do. There's been something that's been on my heart all morning. I want to take our last few minutes to do this because it's been on my heart. It's been something that God's been dealing with me with. It's been something I've wrestled with. And this is what I believe. I believe that there is an enemy. I believe that he is real. I believe that he goes by the name of Satan. I believe he is the devil. I believe he literally wants to destroy us. He hates us as Christians because we have been created in the image of God. And listen, he comes against us to stop us from doing the things that we have been called to do. The Bible tells us that the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And for us right now, listen, I know there are people in here who you're fighting heaviness. You're fighting this almost feeling of oppression. You're dealing with issues that just seem too heavy. I know it can be like one little thing just adds and one more and one more and one more, and pretty soon the weight is too heavy for you to carry. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to talk. We're going to take this authority that Jesus has given us, and we're going to believe it. We're going to activate it through prayer. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this morning that you are the King of Kings, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, that you have taken back from the enemy what he took from us, and you've given it back to us so we can accomplish your purposes. Right now, God, we just take authority over any spirit that is not of you, that is operating in the lives of your people. God, I pray right now that the one who is greater in us, the one who is greater than the one who is in the world, would begin to stir our hearts. I pray, God, that heaviness would begin to be lifted. I pray, Father, right now that God, a spirit of praise would begin to just take away a spirit of heaviness. If today you'd like to be prayed for, you can come forward. Our prayer team will be here. But God, that you would take away that spirit of heaviness, that but through Jesus' authority, God, we would be set free, that we would be set free. God, that our eyes would be lifted to heaven, that God, we would be people who crave your presence, that we would be a people, God, who walk in the freedom of Jesus, that we would do what Paul said and stand firm, God, stand firm in the truth, that we would not be moved, that we would be like the man who dug deep into the ground and he built his house on the rock. And even when the wind and the rains came, Lord, it stood. God, that our life will not crash. I want to encourage somebody in here right now. The wind and the rain's coming, but right now, God's holding you up, and he's not going to let you go. I want to encourage you that you're not too far gone, that God's hand is not too short to pick you up and pluck you out of the mire and the muck and the hopelessness and set your feet on a firm foundation. Listen. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I'm telling you right now that Jesus has given you victory over everything that could come against you. And if God is for you, then who could be against you? Paul said this. He even said, where, O death, is your sting? He said, the sting of death is sin, but sin has been done away with in Christ. So even death has no more mastery over us. Even death has no more mastery over us. And we know this because there's an empty tomb. And we realize this because the Holy Spirit has illuminated our heart. And I pray right now for you in the dark areas of our hearts that the Spirit of God, through the power of Jesus, would illuminate those spots, that would begin to clean us up, clean us out, set our feet in the right direction, that we would repent if there's something in our lives that we need to turn from, that we would come to a place of turning to God and trusting Him with our lives, with everything that we have, that we would put our yes on the table, and whatever God says, the answer is yes. When He prompts us, the answer is yes. When He leads us, the answer is yes. God, would you give us the grace to do this, God? Would you give us the grace, your ability to accomplish these purposes? Father, I thank you for it. Thank you for the authority of Christ that you have given us, that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, we worship you and we love you and we thank you. And I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you for every person who's called by your name. Would you stir their hearts and would you stir their affection for you, that they would be on mission for you, that we as the body of Christ would represent you in the world. And God, that there would be a great, great movement throughout this nation and this world of people drawing close to you. Father, we love you and we thank you and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.